Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter tonight, Matthew 13. I have enjoyed myself, I really have. I get a little nervous when teenagers get too cool to have fun. And you're going to find that one of the greatest things you'll ever do is learn to lose yourself. And all this self-concern that we... And I'm not saying that you should let your fingernails grow long and nose hairs and, you know, grow a unibrow and all that sort of thing. I'm for you taking care of yourself. But when we start to major on us and we can't truly enjoy things, it gets a little ridiculous, for lack of a better word, when a teenager can't laugh unless the person next to him is laughing. You know, is this really funny enough to be laughing? I'm not certain. I don't want to laugh and, you know, be the only one. Now, if you have a cackle laugh, there's usually one. And there's usually someone who snorts when they laugh. At some point, the people around you stop laughing at whatever originally. But as long as you don't care, I mean, have fun. But enjoy yourself. There's a balance, but you look at the end of Ecclesiastes 11, the Lord says, walk in the sight of your eyes, and you ought to enjoy your childhood and youth, and because they're vanity. They're gone so quickly. But they make such a huge difference as far as direction. Who's 12, 13 years old? Who's 13 years old in here? You're choosing the direction probably right now for the rest of your life. That's when, you know, kids are kids. You know, boys play with frogs. Girls do whatever it is girls do. I've never been a girl, not even for a little while. So I'm not certain what goes on there. But, you know, it's dolls and frogs, and everybody has a good time. But all of a sudden, 13 or so, you know, junior high, we start getting aware of different things. And, you know, boys start taking showers. Or at least you should. This is my friend Gene. Everybody say hi, Gene. Okay, I just wanted you to be familiar with the term, all right? Oh, hi, Gene. All right. Hi, Gene. Oh, you got me on that one. I didn't see that one coming. I'll tell you for sure. Don't scream. I'm going to save that for an emergency. But that age... Young people many times pick a direction, and I have just kind of sat back and watched it happen over time. A lot of things seem kind of innocuous and innocent to begin with, but over time you see a trend developing. You'll see a hardening of the heart, and it makes a difference, 13-year-olds, what you choose to do now. And you need to go ahead and decide that my life is going to be spent serving the Lord. Make that decision now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Do it now. Before the days get evil and before they get complicated and before you get so busy you don't know what's what. Before that happens, make God your priority. Please don't succumb to the idea, well, I'll get this right somewhere down the road. I don't know how many teenagers have a magic, you know, well, when I'm 16, when I'm 18, well, when I'm 21... And can I tell you how you feel when you're 18? A lot like you did when you were 17 and 16. And nothing magical happens on any particular birthday. So you're, well, I'm going to get, I tell you, when I'm 16, I'm going to get everything right, and I'm going to, when I'm, listen, when I'm 18, and you're going to be a lot like you were when you were 17 and a lot like you were when you were 16. Because nothing changes on a date, on a calendar somewhere. Change happens in the heart. And the longer, any Newtonian physicist in here? I thought so. I knew I had a couple. Newtonian physics. Bodies in motion tend to stay in motion. That means as the longer you stay on a given course, the more you generate inertia in that direction. And I don't know if you've noticed, but you're getting bigger. You're married. You're going to get bigger soon. The worm's going to turn around. Used to, you go to the all-you-can-eat buffet, and it didn't matter. It will soon. Your wife will hand you a plate of bean sprouts and a couple of, English peas, and you'll be happy with that. Oh, thank you, dear. 3 English peas. Ah, you should have. The worm turneth. But the worm turns. That just sounds like a soap opera from the 16th century. The worm turneth. Oh, Charles, you look dashing in that armor. It's not Charles, it's Bill. Oh, Bill, you fooled me. Okay. Hard to tell with the visor down, you know, really. On the horse. Nay. You're going to get bigger, and your life, the orbit of your life gets larger. And so you're going to generate more and more inertia in a direction. So right now, when life is kind of small and compact, it's easier to change direction. Change while you can. I guarantee you there's some 16-year-olds in this room that wish they'd have changed some things when they were 13. What do you think? I got any 16-year-olds sitting in here thinking that, right? Man, I wish I'd have done something about this when I was 13, because it's sure beating me up now. Let me tell you something, 16-year-old. If you don't do something tonight, you're going to feel that way when you're 18. Oh, man, it was so much easier when I was 16. The lie of the devil is you've got time. You've got today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do it now. Do it now. Thank you so much for your attention. I've thoroughly enjoyed being here. Matthew chapter 13, please stand. These are 7 parables of the, or 7 mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is going to go through several just vivid word pictures that help describe the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. I don't have time to go on a lot of that, but this is one of those and one of the most famous. Verse 24, please. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then it hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would work tonight. I've prayed many months for this day and these days. I've asked you to meet in this place. I've asked again today that your Holy Spirit would come and do a work that is undeniable. Lord, there are some decisions, eternal decisions that need to be made. Lord, there are young people in this room that have no intention of changing anything, but they need to have a head-on collision with the Holy Ghost of God. So I ask you to settle in here. Take my feeble effort, and I mean that, God. I'm no R.G. Lee. I'm no Charles Spurgeon. I'm no Dwight Moody. But God, you brought me here for this hour. So take my 5 loaves and 2 fishes and do the impossible. God, work in a powerful way. We'll praise you because you are praiseworthy. And we'll bless your name for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 7 parables of Matthew 13 all shed light on the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This particular parable is a dirty trick in action. It is, in our modern vernacular, an act of bioterrorism. It doesn't seem like, it seems like more of a prank. But it's much more than that. The farmer would sow his field with wheat. An enemy would come and oversow it with tares. In case you're keeping score at home, that is a bearded darnel. And if you want the genus and the species, there you have it. Why would that be considered terrorism? Why would that be an act that an enemy would perpetrate on someone? Well, wheat itself is very resistant to poisonous fungus. One of the most poisonous fungus that can spread through a field is called an ergo fungus, E-R-G-O-T. Wheat is resistant to that. In fact, wheat in and of itself will not attract that fungus. That fungus cannot attach itself or rarely attaches itself to wheat by itself. But when the man put tares, when he put the darnels in the field, darnels are especially susceptible to the ergo fungus. Just, doesn't that sound like a name someone would give a kid they didn't like much? And this is Billy and Jeffrey, and of course this is ergo fungus. If your name is ergo fungus, I'm sorry, I really don't want to have fun at your expense, but your parents didn't like you. You were an accident, and they want you to know it. But God loves you, ergo. I mean that. He'll save you. Just be careful what you write on the decision card, or people won't say amen when they read it. All right, they'll just laugh at you. It's good to have ergo fungus tonight. But the ergo fungus, just fun to say, is especially attracted to the tare. And that fungus will infect the tares and go throughout the field infecting the tares. And what that fungus could not do, it couldn't affect the wheat by itself, but it can jump from a tare to a shock of wheat. And then all of a sudden, the good and the bad seed are now infected. And even if the farmer comes and rips it up, his crop, if he recognizes the fungus, his crop is worthless. He has to burn it all. If he doesn't recognize the furnace, or the fungus furnace. If he doesn't recognize the fungus, he's going to go out and they're going to get those big baskets like they would, and they'll get, there's chaff among the wheat, and they'll take and they'll cast it in the air, and the wind will drive away the chaff, and the wheat will settle down in those baskets. And he'll serve that up to his people and kill them. It's deadly. Humans can't consume that fungus. It'll kill them. And so this act by the enemy was a nasty, nasty trick. I hope, I don't have time to go into all the spiritual applications tonight, but I hope you're making some in your mind right now. I want you to think about the idea of sin. And when people come into our midst that are not regenerated, sin that could not get to normal. Young people would say, no, I'm not going to do that. But you see, everybody's got a Jonadab. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Everybody's got one of those. And that sin might not be able to get you directly, but it'll get up into Jonadab and it'll crawl over into your soul if you're not careful. Somebody's going to hand you something and you think, well, I'll take one hit, I'll take one puff, I'll take one drink, I'll take one go round at this, and then I'll put it down and we'll be done with it. You may grab onto that thing and never turn loose of it the rest of your life. Every one of you has a character flaw you're not aware of, but I guarantee the devil is. There's something in this world that you will grab one time, but it will grab you the rest of your life. And you think, I know when to quit. I can put it down. Listen, everybody in this room's got something like that. It may be pornography. There might be a young man that could look at pornography and say, that was wrong. I'll never do that again. There's a young man in this room, you'll look at pornography one time and you'll fight it till the day that you die. There's a young lady in this room, and you would think, man, I could take a drink of something and put it down. And there might be a young lady like that, but there's another young lady in this room. You ever take one drink one time, you'll fight that till the day you die. It's in you. You have an Adamic nature, and inbred into every one of us is a weakness. And listen to me. Let me tell you something about the enemy you may not know. The devil's not only been watching you your whole life, he watched your father his whole life, he watched your grandfather his whole life, he knows what your family weakness is, he knows how he got your dad, he knows how he got your grandpa, he knows how he got your grandma, he knows how he got you 10 generations ago, and he's pretty slick. You better be careful when these little Jonadabs come up in the middle of the group and revival's going on in the teen group and all of a sudden somebody shows up that ain't on the same page. You better be careful. They're carrying something that'll kill you. You better be careful. Well, I'm just friends with everybody in the youth group. Listen, you ought to be friendly with everybody in the youth group, but you ought to be real careful who you're friends with. There's a difference. You ought not to be snobby. You ought not to be hoity. Listen, if someone has a backbiting tongue, the Bible says an angry countenance drives away a backbiting tongue. If someone is a gossip and they want to fill your ears with trash, every once in a while you got to give them an ugly look in Jesus' name. Say amen right there. I said say amen right there. Amen right there. Thank you. I was going to say amen. Follow instructions. I'll give you 20 points. It's getting bad. My wife says, I said, honey, I think they appreciate my sense of humor. She says, I think they're laughing more at you than with you. I said, I appreciate the encouragement, honey. You were the helpmeet I always needed. Anyway. For sake of our story, the farmer is the Lord. The enemy is the devil. The field is the church. The good seed is genuine born-again Christians. And the tares are growing up at the same time, looking very similar. And you can't tell them apart until the fruit comes out. Let me give you some observations about tares. Observations about tares from this particular story. Number one, the tares are sown at about the same time. Farmer and his people go out in the field, and they have these large sacks over their shoulders, and they would walk out and just indiscriminately spray the field with wheat seed. And they would reach in the bag and they would take, and it's not like corn farming. You're not taking a row and planting a row. In a wheat field, you're going and they're slinging that seed all over the place, just slinging it as far as they can. And by the way, that's a picture of getting the gospel out. You can't send the gospel to the wrong address. You ought to have a gospel track on you. You ought to be ready at all times to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. You shouldn't sit on the gospel and you know what gets me? We are not Calvinist in belief. If I asked you, do you believe that there's such a thing as irresistible grace and the grace of God's going to come and knock you on your altar and make you get born again, unconditional election, you've got no choice in it, God's just going to go eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you go to heaven, but to hell you go. I'm sure that's what Calvinists believe. And we don't believe that in belief, but in practice, we walk by 100,000 people in the course of a year that we don't share the gospel with one time. And if they'll hear from somebody. If they're supposed to get saved, they'll get saved. See, listen to me. They'll get saved if you'll give them the gospel. The reason you're born again is somebody cared enough to share the good news of Jesus Christ that they had. It's not enough to walk around and be born again. It's enough when you give that gospel out to someone else. And the farmer in that field is taking that seed and he's slinging it out there. And you need to be getting that seed, the gospel, out everywhere you go. But it keep you out of trouble, by the way. People aren't going to come up to you and say, hey, man, you want to go to a party if you're witnessing to everything that moves. You're the last person they're going to want at their party. Don't invite him. We'll be trying to do something wrong, and he'll be doing all his Jesus thing. That farmer's sowing that seed. But listen, that night, while the farmer slept, that night, the enemy comes in. You know, there's a lot of people that think just because they're growing up in church. I've always been in this church. I mean, I've been in here since I was a small child. I remember walking forward in this meeting and that meeting, and they have it in their head. Are you born again? No, I've always been. I've been in the youth group since, and they've got some legitimizer. This is what makes me born again. I've been here a long time. I've grown up with other people who say, I walked forward when what's-her-name got saved. Listen, it doesn't matter what happened in what's-her-name's life. It doesn't matter what happened in your life. And that enemy comes in at the same time. They grow up. Who knows when what was planted? They grow up, planted at the same time. Number two, they grow up together. They grow up together, side by side. The Bible says two are going to be in the field one day. One's going to be taken, and the other's left behind. Two are going to be grinding at the mill. One's going to, the implication here is these are friends. These people have been together. I tell you what, my friends are some good Christians. It doesn't matter if your friends are good Christians. If you're not born again, their Christianity will not spill over onto you and make a hill of beans difference about your eternity. You're either saved or you're not. Proximity doesn't make you any more saved. You know, just because you're in a room with a bunch of Christians tonight doesn't make you any more saved than standing in a garage makes you a car. We've got the craziest. Well, I remember that night at Teen Camp or Teen Lightning when everybody went forward and we all got on the altar. And I mean, God was moving in that place. I'm glad that everybody else made a decision. I'm glad that you went forward. But what did God do in your heart? There, you will not stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with anybody else. It is the most solitary act in all of human history. You will stand alone before your God Creator. There will be no friends that day. Well, my friends are saved and we've grown up together. That's a wonderful thing to have Christian friends. Are you the Christian friend, though? Number three, they look identical until the fruit shows. They look identical until the fruit shows. Brother Carlson, we would say that they dress alike. She dresses properly. He's got a good haircut. They look just alike. I mean, I must be a Christian. Look at how I behave. Look at how I dress. Look at, I've got these standards in my life. Listen, you're acting as if salvation is an outside-in process. Somehow you can do enough to the outside to make the inside right with God. Salvation is an inside-out process. You are regenerated in the heart, and the Bible says, work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean work your way to heaven. That means God's going to put something in you that He wants to work out of the outside. I get a little nervous about wolves in sheep clothing, but I'll tell you, the plague of this generation is we've got a bunch of sheep who want to dress like wolves. Something inside of you needs to be working its way out. God says, I want you to work out what I put in there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They look identical until the fruit shows. Last observation, they're headed two very different places. The farmer says, I want you to wait until harvest time. And he said, I want you to first go out and bind up the tares. Listen to me, young people. And I want you to burn them. You getting this? There's one group of fruit from that field, Brother Carlson, that's heading toward the barn. There's one group of fruit from that field that's heading toward the burn pile. Listen to me, young person. Focus in up here just for a minute. It makes a difference. You might be able to sway back and forth in the breezes in this field now, but there's coming a harvest day. And when harvest day comes, it's not going to be like this anymore. There's going to be one group that's heading toward the barn. Let me tell you where you want to go. To the barn. I hope you can make the spiritual leap in your mind. Heaven is not a big barn. But there's a group, listen, that grew up the same place, that looked just the same, that was planted at the same time. They were in the same field. They grew up intertwined with each other, the weed and the tare. lives intermingled, friends and family members. Listen, that one day at harvest will be rooted up and burned. That's what the farmer said to do. Many shall say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And they have a whole list of reasons. We've done this, God, but wait, God, I sang in the choir. But wait, God, I showed up for bus visitation. But wait, God, I dressed the right way. But wait, God, I left behind some things I should have left behind. But wait, God, I've done many mighty works. And then will I say unto them, who's them? The ones that are giving him the list of reasons why they ought to be on the other side of this judgment. Then will I say to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. But Lord, I knew you. I knew Bible verses. I quoted them at the Teen Lightning. I was there every year. Lord, I grew up with these people. They're my friends. Yes, but it doesn't matter if you know him. It matters. Does he know you? One of these days, there's a whole group heading for the barn. Praise the Lord for the blessed hope that when that trumpet sounds, like it says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, I saw a door open in heaven and I heard a voice like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up hither! Praise the Lord for the day that we go to the barn. But listen to me, child of God. There's somebody sitting next to you that may not be going to the barn. Listen to me, Tare. Listen to me. You've grown up intermingled and weaved, looking the same. Many shall say unto me that day, Lord, I acknowledge you're the Lord. Lord! But they're not going to the barn. They're going to the burn pile. R.A. Torrey said 50% of our congregations are unregenerate. I don't know if I believe him. I don't know if I do, but I do know this. In this wheat tonight, there are tares. Now, Brother Carlson, here's my question. Why didn't he agree to go and rip it out right now? The tares are taking nutrients. The tares are a risk for germs and fungus getting in there and infecting. Why didn't the farmer say, go and rip that out right now? Why does he do that? Well, he gives two reasons, or he gives one reason, and I will give you another reason by inference. Look at verse 28. Everybody still with me? Look at verse 28. End of verse 28. Wilt then that we go and gather them up, talking about the tares, right? He said in verse 29, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. It is not your job as a Christian to get the tares out of your youth group. It's not. Well, I just think they need to get out. That's not what God said. Well, I tell you what, I'm God's secret police and I'm going to go take care and I'm going to push people out. You know, God's not all that fond of backdoor revivals. Now listen, if your pastor sees somebody, he is the under-shepherd. That means he's got a stick with a hook on the end of it to grab somebody by the neck that's causing problems. That's his job, not yours. Well, I'm just taking care of business. And we start these little gossip campaigns and we start spreading words and we ostracize and push people out that the Lord's trying to reach and we push them further and further out. But listen, we never just push that person out, Brother Carlson. Look what it says. Lest when you root up the tare, you hurt the wheat also. See, you think, well, they're a cancer. I gotta take them out. Listen, there's some cancer you don't operate on. Because when you take out the bad, you'll hurt the good. Why doesn't God just say, rip the whole thing up, get it out? Because he doesn't want you to hurt some good while you're trying to get rid of some bad. But Brother Carlson, here's the one. Here's the one that gets me. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's the reason I want to get to tonight. And I'll just give you several scriptures and we'll shut her down. 2 Peter. The difference between a tare in the field and a human being in a church is this. A tear was born a tear and it'll die a tear. But child, listen to me. You might be a tear in here tonight, but you don't have to leave here like that. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, listen to me, listen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new, say it with me. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you know why God doesn't come through and rip out the tear? Well, why does he leave the tears here? Because he doesn't want you to be a tear anymore. He wants to make you a new creature. There's a group of people in 2 Peter. Look at it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Group of people. Bible says there are scoffers that will rise in the last day and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are. For this they are willingly ignorant. And the Bible goes on. It says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years of today. And God gives a prophetic picture of God's timetable. And listen to me, child of God. There have been roughly 4,000 years before Jesus Christ. There have been roughly 2,000 years since Jesus Christ. Nobody knows how many. That's 6,000 years. There were 6 days of creation. And then there was a day of rest. Well, if the biblical model holds true, that means that there'll be 6,000 years of human history and then 1,000 years of rest. What does that 1,000 year of rest sound like? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That means right now we have got our toes hanging over the edge. Listen, I don't know how close God's going to cut it. I don't know if it'll be on the day, but there's coming a day very shortly when harvest time is coming. We're right on the edge of that. But the folks still cry out, why hasn't he come? Look at it. You'll see it in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. God isn't holding off his coming because he's breaking a promise he made. He'll keep his promise. But look at this. But is long-suffering. Look at those words. To usward. Not willing. Not willing. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why God has held off his coming? Because he wants you to get born again. You know why God didn't uproot you out of your youth group and out of your church, even though you know and God knows you are not wheat, you're a tear? When you lay your head on your pillow at night, you know it's not right with God. You know if that trumpet were to sound, it scares you when prophetic messages are preached because you know you're not ready to meet God. Whenever something comes on, a young person is killed somewhere, it shakes you to the core because you know if that were you, you're not ready to meet God. You know every day that you live and breathe, you're rolling the dice again, hoping to get through it, still breathing, hoping you'll get to a point one day you're born again, but you're not ready yet. You know why God hadn't come? He wants you to get born again. He wants to make you a new creature. He's just giving you another day. How many services like this have you sat through? How many times has the Holy Ghost of God come and wrung you out and said, it's time? And you said, no. If I go now, everybody will know. Who cares what everybody will know? One day you'll stand before the God of this universe and the grandstands will be filled with everyone you ever know. Listen, better a little embarrassment now than a lot of shame on that day. Swallow your pride. How many times has the Holy Ghost of God tiptoed up next to you in an invitation and said, come on. Come on, now's the time. There won't be another time like this one. Come on, and you're like, oh, you've grabbed that seat in front of you. You've shuffled your feet back and forth. You've gone back and said, oh, I'm all right. I remember, I've got a card filled out. My grandma told me I prayed this one time. But you know it's not right in your heart. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of these endless, well, I don't know if I was serious. Well, I don't know if I was emotional. I don't know if I was trusting a prayer. That's not God doing that. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of conviction. And conviction says, not I don't know, but I do know. And you do know you got a problem here tonight. You are a tear among the wheat. But I'm dressed the right way, but you're a tare among the wheat. And the day of harvest is getting closer. How many times has God the Father thought, oh, if I give them a little longer, if I just give them another chance, if I just, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But one of these days, all the mercy of God will not stop the harvest. And there's a group going to the barn, and there's a group going to the burn pile. Are you wheat or are you tare? I don't care how you look. I don't care how long you've been at this. I don't care how intermingled you are with everybody else. You're either wheat or you're tare. Heavenly Father, we're done, but you're not. Please, God, bring conviction on some tare.